Those of you that are going to Thailand, you leave Monday. Do you remember that? Those of you that are going. Do you also remember you'll be praying right after the service over in the cheap seats over here? Where is she? Who's the one that keeps... Alyssa, she's the one. Okay, is Alyssa here? Okay, God bless you. This is for you, Alyssa. Over here in the front, right where... How many of you are here that are going to Thailand? Let me see your hands. You can put it in the air. It's okay, Alyssa. Go ahead. Raise up. Everybody look at her. Okay. It's pick on you tonight. Okay. So did you raise your hand, Lori? Okay. Don't be silly. Clayton's right behind you. Okay. Okay. So you guys will pray right when you're done. Okay. All right, now let's see. We are in the book of Philippians. We're going to take a look at some of chapter 3 tonight. Philippians chapter 3. So open your Bibles with me. We can kind of look together at Philippians chapter 3. He starts out this chapter by saying, finally. Now he's not saying, I'm finished. He's saying, let me show you how it all fits together. That's what the finally means. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. He has told us before to rejoice. You've seen it a few times. He says, I rejoice, I joy. He says, our joy can be together. Rejoicing is what we ought to be doing in the Lord. Usually, we catch ourselves groaning and grumbling and complaining in the Lord. How come I have this assignment? How come I have this job? Why am I here? How come I live in this house? How come I drive this thing? How come we eat this all the time? Remember the children of Israel, they got tired of eating manna. And so they complained and they said they wanted meat. And they kept complaining. And remember what God did? He sent quail. He sent them finally, because they wouldn't quit complaining, he sent them what they wanted. And they ate quail, the Bible says, until it came out their nose. In other words, till they were sick and full up to it of hair. We're never going to be satisfied. Paul says, and from prison writing, rejoice. Are you happy? Or is there always something else wrong? Eeyore, remember the donkey? Winnie the Pooh. Eeyore says, when it rains, I'm the only one that's going to get wet. Are you an Eeyore Christian? Rejoice in the Lord. There has got to be something you can be thankful for right now in the Lord. Even if nothing seems to be going your way or mine, there is something we can be thankful for. And that's what Paul says. Finally, brethren, to put it all together, rejoice in the Lord. Now he says, I know I've said that to you a few times before. To me, this, to write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous. It doesn't bother me to say it again, he says. But for you, it is safe. It's a good reminder to rejoice. And then he says, now beware of dogs. He's not talking about the animals who might attack you. He's not talking about ugly people. He's talking about false teachers. They're called in other places. In the Old Testament, you'll see that they're called dogs. And they teach and preach falsely. He says, watch out for them. False teachers won't want you to spend time in your Bible. They won't want you to really seek out the things of the Lord, because if you do, you're going to find out they're false. And so they want you to stay away from God's Word. So they'll use all sorts of tricks, gimmicks, shows. You'll think they're very powerful. They'll tell you even what you're thinking if you want. And soon, you just listen to them, everything they've got to say, whatever they tell you, that's the truth. You don't go look any longer. And he says, beware of dogs. Then also, beware of evil workers. Dogs are the false teachers. What are evil workers? Well, evil workers basically are those teachers or those people who want to add something to faith. In other words, faith plus. Now you've heard that. Faith plus. And whatever they add. There are another group of people called the concision. He's making a play on words here. The word means mutilators or mutilation. Beware of the false teachers. Beware of those who add faith, or add anything to faith. And then beware of the concision, those who mutilate. They make mandatory fleshly operations. What does that mean? Well, you, of course you're saved, but you have to be baptized. If you're not baptized, you can't get into heaven. You heard that one? You see, those are mutilators. They want to mutilate the body. The concision. You can go to heaven, but you got to be circumcised. You go to heaven, but you're going to have to be dipped or sprinkled in water, and you're going to have to do it our way. You can go to heaven, but you have to go through confirmation first. And they start to do something that has to do with your flesh. Your body has to do something. Others, they add faith plus. Plus, you got to give 50% of your income, or plus you have to stop cussing, or plus, you notice how there are false teachers, there are evil work, those are dogs, there are evil workers, and there are mutilators of the body. We're to beware of all three of those kinds. Beware of those kinds. For we are the circumcision which worship God. Remember, the sin cut away from our hearts. We're born again, brand new now. We worship God in the Spirit. That's how we worship God. And rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We as Christians don't have any confidence in the things that we do. By that, he means, I know that me getting baptized doesn't save me. I'll be baptized in order as a outward symbol of showing what's taking place in my heart. I'll take communion to remember the death of Jesus Christ until he comes, but I know that those things do not count in my salvation. He says this, we have no confidence in the flesh. We do not look to ourselves for any part of our salvation, nor for strength for living the new life. Do you see now, when you read that, how much of the Christian church has forgotten this chapter in the Bible, hasn't it? They have literally overlooked this chapter. And there they are. They're dogs. They're evil workers. They're mutilators. And we need to remember, we are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. True Christians rejoice in Christ Jesus and have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. Praying more will be good for you, but will not change your salvation. Reading your Bible 7 hours every day won't hurt you, but it will not make you more saved. If you're depending on anything in your flesh, you're putting confidence in it. And we place no confidence in the flesh, those who are truly saved. We just plain know that you are saved by grace. You are as saved now as you were the first day and as you will be 1,000,000 years from today. There's nothing you can do to make it a better salvation. You are saved if you've asked Jesus Christ in your life. Now, again, churches don't seem to want to believe that. Christians don't seem to want to believe it. They feel a little better about themselves. They feel a little sorry for those who don't read their Bible as often. They feel a little they see a little weakness in those that they don't consider prayer warriors. Watch out, because then you are putting confidence in the flesh. You better understand that in my flesh, in your flesh, dwells no good thing. Is it good to pray? Absolutely. Is it good to read your Bible? Absolutely. Is it good to fellowship? Absolutely. Are any of those things going to help your salvation? Not in the least. Salvation is by grace. And Paul says we put no confidence in the flesh. And here, he's going to tell you, before he was a Christian, he's going to tell you, here are the things I trusted in. Here are the things that I counted important, and these are the things that I knew were making me fit for heaven and making me fit to be in God's presence and making me fit to be a servant of the Most High. Seven things he gives us that he counted on and trusted in. You might be shocked, and all of us look at it. It's shocking that sometimes, you know, you may not admit it, and praise God, you don't have to, but we count on these things too sometimes. Instead of putting no dependence or confidence in the flesh, we sort of trust in some of the things Paul's going to mention. Listen to this. He says, now, we have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If anybody could, he's saying, I could. See, if any other man thinks he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, well, I have much more. If everybody, he says, wants to get into a competition to see who's really been doing good and who's really in good position and who really seems to be holy, he says, I trusted in these things right here. I was circumcised the eighth day. In other words, the basic right of the Mosaic system as a male. He says, I'm right there. I'm right on. Number one. Circumcised the eighth day. He trusted in that because he knew the Mosaic law. I'm right on, man. I am in a position where I can cry out to God, trusting in the flesh. Also, number two, of the stock of Israel, who were the chosen people? Not the Gentiles, not you and me. God's chosen was Israel, Abraham's children. And he says, boy, if anybody wants to boast, here, let me show you what I trusted in. Circumcised the eighth day. That's the basic right of the Mosaic law, or the Mosaic system. Of the stock of Israel, a true Jew, looking at solid genealogies. You know of any churches today that really are heavy in the genealogies? Trying to trace their way back, depending on the flesh to show. Also using the flesh for other reasons. Number two, of the stock of Israel. Number three, of the tribe of Benjamin. Hey, you may not remember, but Benjamin was the favorite child. When that girl that married Jacob, the one he loved, she had Joseph, and then she had Benjamin. Little Benjamin, Jacob's favorite. He called him Benjamin. She called him Ben-Amin, son of my sorrow. Jacob changed his name after his wife died. Said, no, no way, son of my right hand, my favorite guy. See, Paul's saying, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm of the favored tribe. See, he's got a lot to trust in here. And then he says in number four, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a leader among his people. Number five, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He was one of the renowned Pharisees. That was a religious political party. And he was one of them. They were respected and respected highly. And they were looked up to and got the highest and the greatest seats in the synagogues and wherever they went. Number six, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. In other words, Paul said, ignorantly, I thought I was doing the will of God. I was excited about killing people because I knew that's what God wanted me to do. And I was going for it. Now the Pharisees, the regular hardcore Pharisees, they drove the church, they thought, out of Jerusalem. Paul was so full of zeal that wasn't good enough. He heard some of them and scattered and gone. There's a big group of them in Damascus. He said he got permission and paperwork to leave his country to go to Damascus to kill them there, to take them prisoner, to do what he can there. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. If anybody has something to boast about in the flesh, he was really working hard for the king. Touching, number seven, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Blameless. On top of all that, the final thing he trusted in was sincerely regarding the law. He always offered the correct sacrifices. He was at every required meeting. He was at every required holy day. Paul kept it all. The seven things he says, if anybody wants to trust in their flesh, let me tell you what I got to trust in. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Some of us, maybe you, trust those things right now. Yeah, I go to Bible study. I read my Bible quite a bit. I get together with other believers and we fellowship. I mean, we don't ever talk about anything but the Lord. That's nice, and those are good, and those are right things to do. But are you trusting in those? No, not if you got a heart after God. You realize your salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Should you fellowship? Yes. Should you read your Bible? Yes. Should you pray? Yes. Should you talk about the Lord? Yes. But do you really believe that that's making you more holy? No. What's making you more holy is the grace that abounds, that's available to anyone. We're in danger, Paul says, of thinking that we're really doing something. We're in danger of thinking we've got a little bit more together than some of the others. Remember the Pharisee. Jesus says two men came to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. Well, the Pharisee walked on in, because see, he belongs there, and stood up and prayed thus, King James says, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like that person over there. I give 10% of everything I have. And I fast twice a week. That was the Pharisee. Do you feel that way sometimes? Boy, Lord, I'm a church. I'm where I belong. I only hang out with holy people. I've got it together, Lord. You don't say it out loud, but you're saying, I thank you. I'm not like that guy there. Because see, he doesn't pray too much. And she doesn't really hang around the right kind of people. And I thank you, Lord, I'm not like them. But the second was a tax collector. And the tax collector got down on his face and beat on his breast and said, have mercy on me, sinner that I am. Bringing nothing, completely bankrupt, coming with nothing, just humbly bowing and saying, have mercy. And Jesus says, when the two left, one of them was heard and one of them wasn't. I'm sure you could probably figure out which one was heard. The one who came in bankrupt, not counting on anything except grace. Are you counting on anything except grace? Paul says, we rejoice in Jesus Christ and we have no confidence in the flesh. Nothing I do, no place that I am, nothing that I say, do I ever count. I count on grace. Always, everywhere. Do you? That's what he's saying, I count on. He says, these are the seven things I trusted in. But what things, verse 6 or 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. When I came to Jesus, all that stuff I trusted in, I decided that was a waste of my life. It was a waste of my time. Have you gotten there yet? We all need to get to the spot where Paul is at. And he says, that all is a waste. Yes, I did keep all the rules. It was a waste of my life. I wasn't dependent on the grace of God. Now I am dependent on the grace of God only. And so he says, I counted them loss. Verse 8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything. I give up everything just to know the Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul's in prison. He's even lost his own freedom. And I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He no longer counted on the things, or on those things, those seven things he listed, because he met Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. God's grace was available for Paul. He was called Saul the Pharisee in those days. Changed his name to Paul. God's grace was available. Once he came into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and that grace was bestowed upon him, he stopped at that moment. He threw all the rest away and counted nothing worth anything except just walking with and knowing Jesus. Everything I count as dung. Paul flushes all other stuff away. That's what needs to be done. He counts it as refuse, he says, as dung, as garbage, things that need to be flushed down the toity. Even doing all the right things, like going to church when it's time, like praying, like being baptized, like all the things that many Christians today use, he says, all of it. I trust completely in grace alone. I did all those things, and I did them well, and I worked hard at them, and I was the best at it, and I went for it, but they're gone. They're washed down. They're flushed. Grace and grace alone. The Reformation. Few years ago, where they broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. The Reformers, the cry was only Scripture. Sola Scripture in Latin. Scripture alone. And grace alone. Grace alone. Are you counting on anything else? I think we should obey God. Walk in the ways that we should. Read our Bibles. Pray. Fellowship together. But I think that those things subtly become what we're counting on. We're counting on our brothers and sisters to kind of encourage us when we're down. Kind of hold us up when we think we're falling. And they should. But you know what? We should be looking to God and for grace alone. And that's what Paul's trying to communicate. How do you get there? How can you finally rest in that? Everything has to be flushed from your life. And that's what he says, I count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him. I've got a list here I'm going to give you. He says, I count all that stuff that I trusted in as dung, refuse. It's flushed down. It's gone. And that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, we give up a lot if we truly want to serve God. Now, you say, I don't have much, but you give up a lot. Paul says it's refuse. I depend on nothing but grace. It was Jim Elliot, who was a well-educated, handsome dude. Everyone could see in college he had a great future. He's going to go on to become the president of something, or he's going to go on to be something big because he was so gifted. And he had prayed about it and really felt that the Lord had called him to the mission field. And when he told people that he was going to go to the mission field, he was going to go down to South America and go into some weird areas where some weird tribes were located. And when he told people, they said, how can you be so foolish as to give up that life that's ahead of you? Give up with the amazing abilities you've got. How can you give that up? You're a fool. This is the statement that he made. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You have people telling you today, oh yeah, go ahead and be a Christian, but you know, make something of yourself. Get an education. That's good. Education is a good thing. Don't think it's bad. But sometimes God puts on the hearts of a man or a heart of a man or a woman to do a specific thing. And as they start to head that way, their parents, their friends, their instructors at college or wherever they're at say, don't throw your life away. You're wasting it. You're a fool. You are no fool to give up that which you cannot keep. Right? To gain that which you cannot lose. He knew giving up all for Jesus had eternal rewards. Well, do you know that he never got to witness to those Indians, those Alka Indians down there? Because when the plane flew over, the Indians saw it. They didn't know what it was. When they landed, the Indians came out and killed them as they got out of the plane. So they never had a chance to tell them about Jesus. So he died before he ever got to share the gospel with anybody over there. So people say, see, he lost. You can believe. Great is his reward in heaven. He counted it all refuse, dung, flush it. Trusting in grace alone for his life. And that's what Paul says. Just to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. To be found in him, I guess the term you and I would use is to be truly born again. Are you truly born again? Have you ever accepted Jesus into your heart? Then if you are, that's how you're found in him. Not having my own righteousness. That's got to do with not counting on my own self in any way. Are you counting on your own self in any way? Not counting on my own righteousness. You and I have to come to Jesus in complete bankruptcy. With nothing. Having nothing to offer. Young couple in the movie industry, famous, accepted the Lord. Pastor down there teaching, well-known actress and actor, come to the Lord. Give their hearts to the Lord. And so they, having dinner afterwards at a fancy restaurant, took the pastor to dinner, and they're all sitting there, and this man and this woman who are now Christians, but superstars, they say, you know what we're going to do, Pastor? We're going to start using our talents for the Lord. And the pastor said, he doesn't need it, and he doesn't want it. When you realize you've got nothing to offer him, come to him. And he'll use you. If you see yourself as a superstar, he's going to use someone else. When you come to Jesus, have you come to him, like Paul says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law? Come to Jesus with nothing. Bankruptcy. You have nothing. Coming, bowing down, just like a tax collector, and saying, have mercy on me, sinner that I am. depending on nothing that I'm able to do, nothing that I've ever done, nothing that I do on a regular basis, but just depending on Jesus. These are heavy things that Paul's saying, especially the man of power and importance that he was. Paul was the one who said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in spirit inspired, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. He was educated. He was gifted. He was a powerful man. He was full of energy. He had all sorts of things that everybody would look at today and say, he's going to make it. He'll make it to the top. He says, no, nothing. I have nothing. Here I am, Lord. And remember what he said when he was blinded on the road to Damascus. Okay, God, you got a good one now. No, what did he say? What would you have me to do? Didn't he? Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Our righteousness. Christian, this is to me and to you. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The best day you've had this month, this week, this whole, the holiest day you've had was nothing without depending on the righteousness of God. And when I come to him thinking, boy, you got something now, you can use me, I'm not ready yet. But Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but having God's righteousness, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Having God's righteousness by faith. That's what we have if we're truly born again. Receiving God's righteousness through his Son by faith. You can't work for it. You can't buy it. You can't steal it. You simply trust him in faith. If you ever want to be used by God, you simply trust him in faith. That's the way to be used by the King. That's what Paul is saying. The righteousness which is of God by faith. You don't work for it. You can't buy it. You can't steal it. You're never going to earn it. You're not going to get closer to it as the days go on. Like some people seem to think, oh, I'm a little more, a little more. No, it's not true at all. It's not even scriptural. Truly, you simply trust Jesus in faith. That's what he's telling us. And he says, I used to trust in these seven things, and I read them to you. Now, he says, here's what I trust in. God in faith. Having nothing on my own to bring, bankrupt, I come and I say, here am I. Send me. Use me. Here is a heart willing. I have nothing. And God then will fill you with his Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, God will give you supernatural gifting. Nothing that you have earned, nothing that you are have deserved, but a supernatural gift. And the Holy Spirit gives, the King James says, severally, as he desires. In other words, he gives to each one something separately than the others. So you may not have the same gift as others, but it's according to his will, based on what he wants of you. Sometimes you think, well, he should probably make me... You see, to tell you the truth, I thought that way as a younger man. I got born again. I didn't know what he wanted me to do, but I was a musician. Therefore, I decided he'll probably just have me do Christian music. Did he? No. He did something else. And we kept telling him, it's a mistake. You're really missing out on a great opportunity. Now, I know that the truth is you can laugh at that, but how often do you pray that way, or do you even feel that way? Boy, he's got a good one now. Oh, I'm not the best, but he's got a pretty good one. Paul says he doesn't think that way anymore. Paul says, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. To know him means to have a personal relationship. Now, I know that there's a difference. Some of us know Jesus, and some of us know about him. You know about some people. For instance, you know about the President of the United States because maybe you have heard him speak on television or read what he said in the news or read what was going on in his life over the last year. So you know of him, but you don't know him, do you? How many times have you sat with him and spoken with him? You don't know him. You just know of him. See, you know, and I know, we know of many people. But we don't know them. Somebody says, the King Hussein died. Well, you know of him, even if you didn't know his name. You read it in the news or saw it on the internet or saw it on TV. But you, and so you can say, yeah, I know that. Hey, have you heard that we're bombing over there in Iraq? I know that. You know, Saddam Hussein says this. Yes, I know that guy's a jerk. You don't know him. You know of him. Now, do you know Jesus? Paul says, that I may know him. Not know about him, but know him. Do you know Jesus? How do you get to know somebody? You spend time with them. You listen to them. You talk with them. And you get to know them. You know, everybody in this room right now, you don't know everybody in this room. You know of them. Yeah, I saw that guy. He was here. He's been here for 6 months now. You know of them, but you don't know them unless you personally take the time to get to know them. You might see a girl and a guy over there and you say, yeah, I know they're married and they've been coming to this church 3 years. Do you know them? Sure, I know them. I know their faces anywhere. What's their names? You can even say their names. But we ask you, do you know them? No, to tell you the truth, I've never really spoken too much with them. I've said hello. Do you know Jesus? Paul says, that I may know him. You have to spend time with him to get to know him. Spending time, communing, conversing together. You get to know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? Well, in our language, to be completely identified with Jesus in life. He has risen from the dead. Now, to be completely identified with him. Are you born again? Do you know Jesus? Are you completely identified? Can you say, I am risen with him? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Or I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. But it's not really me that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. I have risen with him. Are you completely identified with Jesus in his resurrected life? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul is under attack constantly by the enemy. Paul suffered often. The fellowship of his suffering. Do you know, do you take part in the fellowship of his suffering? We. Or are we really doing everything now to be sure we don't suffer, even if someone else does, in the coming chaos? Any talk or any bit of suffering, do you get frustrated, give up, want to go get a divorce? Just get one. I'm sick of these people. Leave this church. Go find another. Are you at all costs willing to just give up, drop it, and let it go? Then you don't know the fellowship of his suffering, because Jesus wouldn't do that. Even to the death of the cross, even when you and I mocked him, made fun of him, didn't listen, ignored him, don't even take the time to see what he's all about, even then, he still didn't drop it, give up, wimp out, and walk away. He went to the cross for every one of us. Even those of you who will not accept Him, who don't even want to get to know Him, who don't even believe He exists, who don't believe He's the Son of God. He loves you and He gave Himself for you. And He didn't quit when it got ugly or when someone hurt His feelings or when someone said something. And He didn't do those things because He wanted to obey His Father. The fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. And that means the same thing as the power of His resurrection. To be completely identified with Jesus in His death. Do you see yourself, do we see ourselves as completely identified with Him in His death? Can we say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ? If I'm crucified with Christ, I won't have anything to offer anybody, because what do dead people offer? Stink, I guess, after a few days. Do you see yourself as crucified with Christ? Or do you see yourself as really doing pretty well? Hey, I'm a prayer warrior. I am a real servant of God. I am a soldier of the King. Those are nice things. We should be all those things. But coming out of your mouth and mine shouldn't be those words. We ought to be saying, I am a Christian. One of Christ's ones. A servant is what Paul says, being made conformable unto His death. To be completely identified with Jesus in His death. Are you getting bugged lately because you're just not getting your way? You like to have a little bit more money. You know, you pay those bills and have a savings account too. And like to do this, like to do that. Why isn't God straightening this out here? How come? And we what do we try to figure? Well, we try to figure, what am I doing right? Okay, we figure out what we can do right, we keep doing that. Should we be doing those things that are right? Yes. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself is the one that tells us, you've left your first love. Remember your first works and do them again. But do you really think He wants me to just do my first works without my whole self diving into it? If you're just being nice to somebody because you're supposed to be nice, you're being disobedient. So think about that for a little bit. Well, I don't like you, but I have to be nice because that's what Christians do. Well, I'd like to wish you a 5-car accident with no survivors, but I shouldn't say that out loud because that's not right. But it's a heart issue. Something's wrong in the heart. Well, I don't like you, but I'll put up with you because the Lord says I should. Husbands and wives. I don't like him, but I'm not going to leave him because that would make it look like I was disobedient to God. You are being disobedient because where the heart is right at this moment. Think about it. Notice how quickly we can honestly say, oh my goodness, the truth is I am bankrupt. I got nothing in here. I am empty. And that's when God says, good, the grace, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Be completely identified with Jesus in His death. Then one more thing before we close. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The way that the King James language says it here, the way it's translated here, makes it sound like he's not sure that he's going to make it to the resurrection of the dead. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Is Paul worried that he's not saved? Is he worried that when the roll is called up yonder, he might not make it? No, he's already told you, I am depending on nothing but faith alone. Not anything that I've ever done, not anything that I'm doing, not anything I'm ever going to do. I'm dependent on Jesus Christ alone. This word, resurrection, in the Greek, is, now listen closely, because you may think this is boring, but it'll fit, I hope. This word resurrection in the Greek, although resurrection has been used many times through the New Testament, this word is never used before and is never used again in the New Testament. And it doesn't mean resurrection. It means out resurrection. The Greek word is anastasis. This word, only used once in the entire New Testament, right here, is ex anastasis, meaning out resurrection. So he's not worried about the resurrection from the dead. He knows he belongs to God, but he's saying something that is, I think, interesting. If by any means I might attain to the out resurrection, and in literally, from the rest of the dead, from all the rest of those that are dead. What is he saying? He's saying, I want to be counted as one, if the Lord allows me to live, that I'll be taken out and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. From among all those, whether the Christians are dead or still living, they will be taken out from among the dead. He's talking about what we call a rapture. And if you read this wrong, you're going to think he's afraid he's not going to make it to the resurrection. He's saying this. A separation of true believers, whether dead or alive, from all the rest of the dead. Out from the dead. Out resurrection. Let me read it to you in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He is saying, I'm counting on faith alone, and I'm waiting for Jesus, and he's believing Jesus may come in my lifetime. I might get to be out resurrected from among all those that are dead. Those that are dead and living in Christ will be out resurrected, given instant resurrection, instant new bodies, to be ever with the Lord. He's hoping and thinking Jesus will come in his lifetime and hoping he can be a part of that. And of course, in Thessalonians, he tells us we're supposed to encourage each other with that thought. That at any moment, no one knows the day or the hour. Simply trusting completely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not on anything I'm doing, not on anything I've done, not on anything I'll ever do. Just simply trusting in Jesus. It's my hope he'll come in my lifetime. And I'll be out resurrected, taken out and given immediately a new body. It's what we call a rapture. Isn't it interesting that he brings it up here to the church in Philippi, telling them not to count on anything but Jesus? What are you counting on? Are you counting on communion, baptism, doing the right things? Understand that it's a heart issue. Every time you and I do anything, it's a heart issue. You can do the right things with the wrong heart. If you don't believe that, let me just read you quickly as we close. Let me read to you something that always, it just amazes me. Maybe it'll amaze you, maybe not. But you know, you can do all the right things. You go through the motions, and you can do them with the wrong heart. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm sure you've read it before. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I have the gift of speaking in tongues, and use that gift, and don't have love, I am making noise. That's all I am. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and I can foretell the future, and I can understand all mysteries, all kinds of things that have been kept secret and are mysteries. I just have an ability, a supernatural ability to understand them. And though I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could even move mountains, and I don't have love, I am wasted. I am nothing. Though I give every bit that I have to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, even be martyred, and don't have love, I get nothing for it. It profits me nothing. How are you living? It's good to pray, and you should. It's good to read the Bible, your Bible, and you should. It's good to fellowship, and you should. It's good to talk of the Lord when you have opportunities, and you should. It's good to encourage one another, and you should. It's good at times to rebuke one another when there are things going on that shouldn't be happening. That's good to do. It's good to remind each other of things that they've learned. It's good to memorize Scripture. It's good to use the supernatural gifts that God has given to you by His Holy Spirit. It's good to love one another, and you should. But you must understand, all of us together, we count on grace and grace alone for eternal life. To be found in Him. To know Him. To have Jesus Christ in our hearts, in our lives, is the key to the entire Christian walk. If you're counting on anything else, as we stop, just flush it. As Paul says, I count it dung, refuse. It's gone. Count on nothing but the finished work of Jesus. Count on nothing but faith in Him.